In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good and master of life, come dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Now we're going to be looking at the 26th Sunday in Ordinary Time. But if you remember, last week we began by looking at this study, which is on purity of heart. I think the title is actually Contemplation and the Healing of the Heart. And I thought it would be worthwhile doing because everybody's busy. And they put as the lowest priority, not in saying so, but in doing so, an hour of prayer a day. But if we don't do that, we never come to be in touch with the Lord in and through our own heart. It's only when we're there that our words have a power they don't have, because they're coming from an indwelling spirit. So the primary function or duty of a preacher is to pray. That's the primary duty. Now, so we're talking here, the title of this, I think I just said it, Contemplation on the Healing of the Heart. Now, healing, I say in this work, is the progressive transformation into the image, that is, into Christ, who is the image of the Father, as this is effected by the Holy Spirit. That's the healing. Okay, now, man as created and then as fallen. That's part one of this study. There is a recently formed school of psychiatry that is called positive psychology, which often points out that classical psychology, with its concentration on the study and alleviation of negative symptoms, hardly ever stops to ask the question, what is normality? The result is, of course, that, quote, relieving the states that make life miserable, it seems, has made building the states that make life worth living less of a priority. I might have read that in the last week. Anyway, while books about spirituality seldom make counteracting the negative their sole concern, there can be in modern spirituality, which cannot help but be in touch with modern psychology, a tendency to concentrate on healing and improvement without looking sufficiently on the goal of the Christian, which, as we have just seen from the text in the letter to the Corinthians, is a total transformation into Christ, or in other words, in more traditional terms, a return to paradise. Now, what I'm going to be reading now, I'm going to be relying on a study by Jean-Claude Larcher, called Therapeutique des Maladies Spirituelles, the healing, the therapy of spiritual illness. I wish to trace now rapidly how the ancients saw Adam before his sin as the perfect example of humanity. This will help in our diagnosis of our own situation and enable us to trace a way to healing, as well as understanding the particularities of our modern understanding of spiritual illness and cure, and assess its accuracy. This is a quote from 2 Corinthians. In the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. The glory of God is on the face of Christ Jesus. Now both Eastern, I'm going to start talking about image and likeness. Both Eastern and Western traditions understand the first three chapters of the book of Genesis as teaching that man was created in the state of grace and was thus endowed with all the powers for acting according to his graced nature. That is, he possessed all the virtues. These virtues, however, were still in a germinal state and were to develop through his love-inspired action in regard to God as well as his fellow human beings. Most representatives of both traditions, I mean by both traditions, the priester called priestly codex, a priestly tradition in Genesis 1:1-2:3, and then the Yahwistic tradition from 2:3 down to 324 and beyond. Okay. They both seem to understand that man was created in the state of grace and thus endowed with all the powers for acting according to his graced nature, that he possessed all the virtues. These virtues, however, were still in a germinal state and were to develop through his love-inspired action in regard to God as well as his fellow human beings. You see, as the fathers of the church pondered Genesis, pondered the experience of human nature, looked at the cross and what it took to restore us to a supernatural normality, they started to say, you know, something got twisted in the process after sin. Most representatives of both traditions, that's the priestly and the Yahwistic, maintain that the expression in Genesis 1:26, in our image after our likeness, refers to the fact that human beings possess a unique and ineradicable mode of sharing in the divine being, that's the image, and a capacity to express that image endowment and bring it to perfection, which would be likeness. Thus, John Damascene says that the image, quote, implies an intelligent being endowed with free will and self-movement, whereas likeness implies a likeness of virtue as far as this may be possible in man. Some of the fathers go further, basing themselves on texts which speak of the role of the word in creation. They go on to say that we were created in and by the Word, who as incarnate is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Of course, then, there's a basic biblical text. It's Colossians 1:15-17. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. We look at Christ, we see the invisible God, visible. He who sees me sees the Father. If we really understand who Jesus is, oh my goodness, we would run to him. We wouldn't be afraid of him. We wouldn't even be, you know, we got sin, where else can you go? So, it's Colossian text. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So what does it mean, see, that he's the firstborn of all creation? In a way, from all eternity, he proceeds from the Father. So he's not created, but there's a procession. Creation is a reduced and created imitation of that. And that's why he's the firstborn. Now I'm going to read you a nice long text from St. Irenaeus. It's a marvelous text. It's in his big long book, Against the Heresies. So the text. And then again, this word was manifested when the word of God was made man, assimilating himself to man. What a way to put it. Assimilating himself to man and man to himself, so that by means of his resemblance to the Son, man might become precious to the Father. Jesus comes and says, I just want you to look like me, then the Father will be crazy about you. For in times long past, it was said that man was created after the image of God, but it was not actually shown, for the Word was as yet invisible, after whose image man was created. See what he's saying? You want to know what the Word of God looks like? Look at Jesus. And there is our model. Act and love like Jesus. Wherefore, he did also lose the likeness, the man, when he sinned. When, however, the Word of God became flesh, he confirmed both these, for he both showed forth the image. Truly, he who sees me sees the Father. And since he himself became what was his image, he reestablished the likeness after the sure matter by assimilating man to the invisible Father through means of the visible Word. You got to ponder that, you see? Imitate me, be like me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Wow, how do we do that? Only the power of the Holy Spirit who is forming us, you see? Now, here are some of the characteristics of the likeness. You see, bilsamenu kudimitenu. Now they're going to look at the dimut part, the likeness. In order to save time, I'll just list the basic dominance of man, the image of the image, before his sin, and reflect on these in the next part when considering our present state. So now we're going to look at how was man created? How, if we just try to extrapolate, abstract from the sin, the darkness and weakness, where do we go? So that's what's, see, because it's there that we're going to return even in this life if we let the Lord move us. And the saints already give us an idea, not in their poor, suffering bodies, but in the radiance of their spirit, who we're going to be for all eternity. For God, maker of all and king of all, who has his being beyond all substance and human discovery, inasmuch, this is a quote from St. Athanasius, a great big one, inasmuch as he is good and exceeding noble man, exceeding noble, made through his own word, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the human race after his own image, and constituted man able to see and know realities by means of this assimilation to himself, giving him also a conception and knowledge, even of his own eternity, in order that, preserving his nature intact, he might not ever depart from his idea of God, nor recoil from the communion of the Holy Ones, but having the grace of him that gave it, having also God's own power from the word of the Father, he might rejoice and have fellowship with the Deity. Isn't this marvelous? This is optimism, isn't it? This, you don't find people talk like this anymore. This is who we are and who we're destined to be. You see? Living a life of immortality unharmed and truly blessed, for having nothing to hinder his knowledge of the Deity, he ever beholds by his purity the image of the Father, God the Word, after whose image he himself is made. He is awestruck as he contemplates that providence which through the Word extends to the universe, being raised above the things of sense and every bodily appearance, but cleaving to the divine and thought-perceived things in the heavens by the power of his mind. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, this is normality. You see how abnormal we are? If we're not gazing on this universe, seeing the Word, and in the Word seeing the Father, and worshiping and clapping and rejoicing and praising, then we're abnormal. Well, you see, that's why healing is necessary, because we are abnormal. Now, another text. That was the first text. Now, this is another text. This is by John of the Cross. Although it is true that a person will hardly be found whose union with God is so continuous that his faculties, without any form, are always divinely moved, nevertheless, there are those who are very habitually moved by God and not by themselves in their operations. As St. Paul says, the children of God, those who are transformed in God and united to him, are moved by the Spirit of God, that is, moved to divine works in their faculties. It is no marvel that the operations are divine, since the union of the soul with God is divine too. St. John of the Cross, Saint of Mount Carmel. This is not make-believe, or something in the stratosphere, you know? Who will ascend to the heaven to bring the law down to us? The law is here. It's the logos. He's describing normality. And it's within our grasp if we will obey the Lord. Amen.